Hey everybody, thanks for tuning in to our weekly podcast here at First United Methodist Church, Murfreesboro. I'm Trey Carey, the lead pastor of Modern Worship. We hope this week's message connects with you and helps you connect with God. If you'd like more information about how to get connected at FUMC, you can visit our website, fumcm.org, or you can check us out on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at FUMCBoro. We also hope you'll consider joining us at one of our four weekly worship services at 8:30 and 11 a.m. on Sundays, both in the sanctuary and in the Family Life Center. First United Methodist Church is a warm and welcoming community of people committed to the idea of growing disciples of Jesus Christ who know Him, love Him, and serve Him. We hope this week's message helps you in your own personal journey towards knowing, loving, and serving Christ in your life. God, we give thanks to you for opportunities to hear good news. And Lord, I pray today that as we hear your word, as we hear the ways that you are at work in and through our lives and the ways that you call us to be in relationship with you and with one another, Lord, I pray that it would be good news. And I pray that you would fill us up and send us out to be good news to those around us. So Lord, now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Would you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds, our hands and our feet to receive and to respond to your good news so that we might be a part of the transformation that you are bringing about in our lives, in our church, in our community, throughout the world. We pray it all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So in the summer of 1999, I was just finishing up my senior year of college, my first senior year of college, and I got my first job in the church. I got a job as a youth intern at St. Mark's United Methodist Church right here in town. And so I was working for a youth minister by the name of Kirk Dana, and Kirk had a very unique philosophy of youth ministry. He really believed in this idea of life together, like we've been talking about the last few weeks. So his philosophy was that there needed to be something for our youth every single day of the summer, and it was every single day. If my memory serves me correctly, Monday was basketball and Bible study. Tuesday was sand volleyball. Wednesday was worship night. Thursday was mission day. Friday was movie pizza night, and Saturday was park day, and then, of course, Sunday was Sunday school and youth group. Oh, and I forgot to mention this, too. Another part of his philosophy was that all of those programs were the responsibility of the youth intern, right? So I had a lot of responsibility that summer, but also had a lot of flexibility. One of the things he said was I could kind of make those programs into whatever I wanted them to be. And so what I learned really quickly, though, was that there are only so many ways that you can play sand volleyball and eat pizza. And as a young college student, some of my movie choices on movie pizza night might have been a little questionable. But, yeah, I know. But the thing I was most proud of about that summer were our Thursday mission days. Basically the way it started was there were kind of the same group of students that were there almost every day, so we got to spend almost every day together. And Thursday, what it became was we would wash the Wesley bus. You know, we have the Wesley bus now, but it used to stay at St. Mark's. And after we go on mission trips or activities, we would wash that bus. And after we'd washed it four or five times, I thought, you know what, let's think of something else to do with our mission day. And so I came up with this program, and it was called Get Real. And if you know me, you know that real stood for something, right? So the real stood for random, everyday acts of love. And so what we would do is we would go all around town, and we would basically perform these random acts of service to people in our community. And I remember I bought these t-shirts for us to wear off the clearance rack at Roses. Does anybody remember Roses? It was over on Mercury Boulevard. I went in there and they had these shirts that said Team Jesus across the front. And I bought all the t-shirts that they have that said Team Jesus. And I would give them out to the folks that were there. And if the program name and the t-shirts weren't cheesy enough, I want to share with you what we called some of these activities. They all had in the title something for Christ, right? We had Cookies for Christ, where we would bake cookies and pass them out to people around town. We had a Car Wash for Christ, where we would do a free car wash in the parking lot right next to Toots. The only time we ever kind of strayed from the template was the week that we did Juice for Jesus. And what we did was we would walk around the square and pass out these little juice boxes to people. And we actually ended up getting asked to leave because we evidently passed them out a little too close to the courthouse and we weren't allowed to proselytize on state property. So that didn't last very long. But the one I remember the most was the one we called Coins for Christ. And what we did for Coins for Christ was we went into, basically it was our backyard, the old St. Mark's Church was on Main Street, and we went into our backyard, which was MTSU, and right behind the church was the administration building. And what we did, Coins for Christ, we took a bunch of coins, and we just set them on top of the parking meters so that when people came to park, that they would have, you know, money to use, if they ran over, they could put the coins in there. And we even had this great idea, too. We made these little business cards that on the front, they said, get real, random everyday acts of love. And then on the back, it had the church's name and phone number and address, and it kind of invited them to church, right? That was great, right? Great idea. It turned out to be not such a great idea because one of the youth crammed one of those cards into the coin slot of the parking meter and broke it. And since our name and address and phone number were on the card, it made it real easy for somebody at the university to call and ask to speak to my senior pastor. Thankfully, the folks at MTSU were very gracious, and I had a very gracious senior pastor by the name of Dr. Fred Hembry, who called me into his office. He said, Trey, I think this Get Real idea is so great. It's such a great program. He said, but from now on, we need to get real far away from those parking meters at MTSU. And I said, yes, sir. And it was a good lesson for a young youth minister in training. And that lesson really pointed to a bigger lesson that I learned that summer. And it has to do with this conversation that we've been having over the last few weeks. The lesson I learned that summer from having spent every single day with that same group of people and from them having to spend every single day with me was this lesson. I bet you have experienced this lesson before too. It's this. The more we're together, the more grace we need. Does anybody agree with that? The more we're together, the more grace we need, not only from each other, but for each other. The more time we spend with one another, the more human we are, and the more grace we need. That's what I want to talk about today. Today's week 3 of this series that we've been doing. It's called The Greatest Story Ever, and the tagline is Living in the Light of the Resurrection. The title comes from what I've shared with you is my new favorite movie, The Greatest Showman. And there's this great quote in the movie where P.T. Barnum, played by Hugh Jackman, says, "No one ever made a difference by being like everyone else." And so we've been having this conversation about how the early church made a difference in the world around them by being different, by living differently together in community. And so we've also been having this conversation about how we are called as a community of faith, as the church now, to live differently, to make a difference in the world around us by being different, by living differently in community in light of the resurrection. And so we've talked about how three things that the early church did that made them stand out. The first one was unity in light of diversity. The second one was generosity in light of scarcity. And today what I want to talk about is this idea of authenticity. Authenticity in light of our humanity within the context of community. I mentioned to you at the beginning of the series, it's easy for us to fake it especially just 1 hour a week on Sunday morning. But true life together, the kind that the Bible talks about being really known and really knowing someone else, that kind of authenticity in light of humanity, it requires a lot of grace. It requires a lot of grace for us and a lot of grace from us. And I think we all have an example of what that looks like in our lives and in our own relationships. Just a quick story. Yesterday was pancake day at our house for breakfast. And you know when you make, not pancakes, waffles, sorry. You know when you make waffles in the waffle iron, you make a waffle and then you put it out and then you have to go back and make another waffle and you kind of go from there. Well, sometimes if you think ahead, you've got a lot already, right? But I didn't think ahead. And so I made one waffle and I set it on the table where our kids were sitting. My daughter is 7, Lily Brooks, and our son William is 3. And so I set the waffle down. I went back over to make some more waffles. And I heard them arguing, right? And they were arguing over who was going to get the first waffle. No, I want the first one. No, I want the first one. So I saw that, being the spiritual leader that I am, I saw that as an opportunity for a teaching moment, right? So I went over and I said, "Children, what would Jesus do if he were sitting at the table right now?" And Lily Brooks looked up at me and she said, He would give the first waffle to the other person." And I smiled and I said, "That's right." And as I walked back confidently to the waffle maker, I heard her turn to her brother and say, "William, you be Jesus." Has anyone else had that kind of experience of life together? Right? We want to be like Jesus, but we really want everybody else around us to be like Jesus. There's this old saying that kind of goes along with this. It goes like this. It says, "To dwell above with the saints we love, well, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's another story." The true story is, when we live with each other this side of glory, when we're still living in our own humanity and our own imperfections, it requires a lot of grace. Grace from us and grace for us. There's this picture in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, where the early church is together in what we've been calling the greatest community. It says, "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts." And then it says in chapter 4, verse 33, "And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all." They were learning about grace through life together. Every day they were together and they were learning what grace was all about by living together in light of the resurrection. They were making real relationships a priority, not just for a few minutes on Sunday morning, but it was a daily connection. They were not only inviting each other into each other's homes, they were inviting one another into each other's lives. They were practicing authentic community with grace at the center. And so this week I was trying to think of an image that really would help us wrap our minds around this idea of authenticity in light of humanity, of what authentic community might look like. And I found it in kind of an unexpected place. There's a Psalm 133. I've read it many, many times, but it wasn't until this last time that I noticed that there's a powerful image in there provided by the psalmist to us. And now that I've seen it, I'll never see it the same again. I want you to hear these words from Psalm 133. It says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." I want you to picture what that might look like. Oil running down the head onto the beard. You know, you don't have to picture it because we made a little video, and I want you to watch it and see what you think.
Mm-hmm. cornbread.
Dude, you're the man.
So I got a little carried away with the oil. If you guys know Darren Chavis and you see him around church, just tell him thank you for doing that for us. I wanted you to see it because I think so many times we read scripture and sometimes we don't really think about what it looks like. And sometimes we kind of gloss over just the reality of what some of the words of scripture say. And so so now that you've seen it, what's the first thing that comes to mind? What's one word that comes to mind when you think of this? What's that? Nasty. Messy. That was the first word that came to mind for me was messy. The reason why I wanted you to see that is just to think about the reality of the passage. Because it's really unusual, I think. In the Bible, this idea of pouring precious oil on someone, oil was this symbol of consecration, of restoration. It was this holy thing. But then you put it right next to this idea of running down on the beard, right? And it is. It's messy. And so why would the psalmist do this? Why would the psalmist take this idea of anointing, this image of blessing and healing, this beautiful image, and put it with this messy image of it running down someone's beard onto their clothes and onto their collar? What's the psalmist trying to say? Or what's the word for us today as we think about community? Well, I think it's this. The picture that's being painted is one of a beautiful mess. And if you think about it, that's what life together in light of the resurrection, life lived together in community, authenticity in light of humanity, that's what it is. It's messy. It's uncomfortable. It's unpredictable. You never know where it's going to go. It gets in all the nooks and crannies of our lives. It's messy. But it's also healing and honoring. It covers us with blessings. It consecrates us for ministry with one another and to one another. That's who Aaron was in the Old Testament. He was being consecrated for ministry, to do what God was calling him to do. And it's the same for us. Authenticity in light of humanity is this beautiful mess that we get to be a part of, because true community it's a beautiful picture of God's grace. It's not a hot mess, it's a holy mess. Because in our own humanity, we take, and by God's grace, we learn to give. We fight, and then we learn how to forgive. We lie, and then we learn. We grumble, and we grow. There's cursing, and there's also blessing. There's hurt, and there's healing. There's disappointment, and there's deep connection in a way that's only possible because of God's grace, because of our connection to God and our connection with one another. And in a culture where we are more technologically connected and more physically and spiritually and relationally disconnected than any other time in human history, I believe that this kind of authentic connection with God and with one another in community is what the world is desperately searching for. And it's into that place that I believe Paul's words ring truer than ever when he says, "We were glad to share not only God's good news with you, but also our very lives, because we cared for you so much." The truth is, we all need a little authenticity in light of our own humanity. In other words, I think we need to get real. That's what being a follower of Christ, being a member of the church, it's what it's supposed to all be about being real with God and real with one another. And I think sometimes we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded that the church is not just a building that provides this centrally located place for us to hear a beautiful message. It is that, but it's so much more. The church is a community of broken people that provides a grace-centered place for us to live out this beautiful mess together. You know, we have a reputation as Christians that church is just a place for perfect people without any problems, to gather together and to judge and to gossip and to condemn and to pretend. And I believe that this idea of authenticity in light of humanity is maybe the only way for us to redeem that reputation and for us to restore those relationships. I believe that it's the difference that we are going to make in the church by being different, right? No one ever made a difference by being like everyone else. People aren't drawn to church by the perfection of its parishioners. People are drawn to church by the bond between broken people. The bond between broken people and one another, and the bond between broken people and a perfect, holy, righteous God who loves his imperfect, inconsistent, irresponsible, ill-tempered children with an unconditional, everlasting, overwhelming, all-consuming, reckless kind of love. Those are the words we just sang. It's what we believe. It's the why of all this that we've been talking about. We are called to live in authentic community with one another in light of the resurrection because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus said. Just before Jesus demonstrated God's love for us by dying on the cross for us while we were yet sinners, Jesus said these words to the disciples in John 13. He said, "A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." He didn't just say love one another. He said love one another as I have loved you. Think about that for just a second. Jesus said this to the disciples, the ones that he had spent every day with for 3 years. He had seen all of their strengths. He had seen all of their weaknesses. He had seen all this tremendous growth, but he'd also seen epic failures. Because he was Jesus, he knew that one of them was about to betray him. He knew that another one would deny him 3 times. He knew that they were going to scatter, that they were going to leave and abandon him in his time of need, and yet he loved them all the way to the cross. And even as he hung there, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Greater love has no one than this, Jesus said, that he who would lay down his life for his friends. And then he says to his disciples, "Love one another as I have loved you." It's almost as if he was saying to them, "Peter, James, John, Matthew, you be Jesus." And he says the same thing to us, to those of us who would follow him as disciples. You be Jesus. Not by living a perfect, sinless life. Only one person has ever been or will ever be able to do that. But by living a life of love, a life of service and sacrifice, a life of faith and forgiveness. When we do that, even in our own brokenness and our own imperfections, we are essentially being Jesus to one another. And that's what Christ has called us to when he says, "Love one another as I have loved you." So what does authenticity in light of humanity need to look like for us and for our church? Is it a perfect smile painted on a plastic face? Or is it precious oil poured on a hard head, running down the beard onto the collar? Are we a community that embraces the beautiful message and the beautiful mess? Well, here's how you can tell. Are we loving one another as Christ has loved us? That's why he said it. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So brothers and sisters in Christ, I think the message is this. It's time for us to get real. So Joe, Martin, Brian, Ty, Jack, Trey, you be Jesus.